Amen.
Our lectionary reading today from our gospel lesson is back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. You're reading verses 49 through 53. You may find that on page 75 in your pew Bibles before you. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Jesus says here, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I wonder if you've ever noticed how many different warning labels there are in our world. We see them all the time. Go down a road, it says, do not enter. You see pedestrian crosswalk. Or you might come in the building and you might see cuidado, piso mojado. Those are all warnings, right? Well, did you see the thing on the internet? This is a warning that I'm going to take heed to. It warns you against washing your hair in the shower. You should always wash your hair, it seems, in a sink, not in a shower. Do you know why? Because have you ever looked at the bottle of your shampoo bottle and seen the warning label, or at least the label that's on there? Do you know what my shampoo says? It says for extra body and volume. So it's going down my body and giving me extra body and volume. I don't need extra body and volume. I don't know about you. So you know what I've decided to do? I've decided to start washing my hair with Dawn dish soap instead. Do you know why? Because on the label of Dawn dish soap, do you know what it says there? It says this, dissolves fat that is otherwise difficult to remove. That's me. I'm going to try that. Take heed. Problem solved, right? So warning labels are everywhere. Although I read an interesting warning label that was on a fence post in England at a factory. And it was had electrical equipment. And this particular warning sign was rather interesting. It read this, danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you're dying. Wow. Stay away from that. I don't like that. That's a warning sign you better not ignore. But here is a warning sign that Jesus gives us. He warns us that if we choose him as our Savior and choose him as our Lord, then we may very well face criticism and rejection even in our most intimate relationships, even in that institution we know as the family, our family. Hear these words again. I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and so on. Now, isn't that rather shocking that Jesus, gentle Jesus, could cause division in our world, in our communities, in our workplaces, even in our families? I mean, this is a difficult passage, isn't it? I mean, we want Christ to bring peace to our homes and peace with our neighbors and peace in our communities and peace in the world. Isn't that the hope of every Miss America? I want world peace, right? Don't we all want peace? And yet Jesus is saying here that he's coming into the world not to bring peace, but what? Division. Tension. So the first thing we need to see here today is that the Bible assumes that the world is divided in the present and will be divided in the future. Indeed, as strange as that may sound to our ears, that's not exactly a teaching that's sort of a root out of dry ground. It's not as if this teaching is unprecedented. For example, when Jesus was born, we all love Christmas, we all love the narrative. that the shepherds in the field saw the angelic host, and what were they singing? Glory to God in the highest, and what on earth? Peace on earth. And we associate Jesus' birth with peace on earth, don't we? However, remember, 8 days later, when Jesus was circumcised in the temple, he goes into the temple and there was an older man, a prophet, who had been waiting his entire life because God had promised him before he would die, he would see the glory of Israel. He would see the Messiah of God's people. And lo and behold, on that eighth day when Jesus went in, he saw Jesus and said, there he is. That's the one. But did he say out loud, oh, what a cute little baby. He brings such joy and such peace. Did he say that? No. You remember what Simeon said when he saw Jesus? I'll tell you what he said. Behold, this child is appointed for the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and a sign so that the hearts, a sign of opposition, so that the hearts of many may be revealed. In other words, what's he saying Jesus is going to be? He's going to be like a litmus test. When he comes and confronts you, it's like a litmus test. In fact, he says to Mary, what? Oh, what a cute little baby. No, he says, it'll be like a sword that will pierce your soul. Now, that's pretty severe stuff, isn't it? That's pretty harsh. Now, we know even before Jesus' ministry began, John the Baptist said what? I come and baptize with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with fire. Fire. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Now we know that the fire of God's Spirit can purge and cleanse those of us who believe in God, but it can also consume and destroy those who reject God. Indeed, the Bible is very binary in its approach to reality. That's countercultural because we live in an increasingly non-binary world, don't we? I mean, in the Bible's view of things, it's either or, isn't it? For the Bible assumes that the world is divided between sheep and goats, between those who are saved and those who are not, between those who are redeemed and those who are unredeemed, between those who are on the road to heaven and those who are on the road to destruction, right? That's what the Bible assumes. So Jesus' stark words here in our text today should not surprise us. They should not shock us, nor astonish us. Instead, they should sober us, and they should speak to us, and they should center us onto something that maybe we have not considered up till now. Namely, Jesus has not only come to bring peace and love to this world, but he's also come to bring division and separation. Perhaps even in our own families. Now note here, the Bible never, ever, ever forbids us from loving our spouses. Never forbids us from loving our children. Never forbids us to love our parents. We're to honor our parents. But the Bible does forbid us from preferring any of them over God himself. It's very clear about that, isn't it? In fact, Jesus once said, he that loves brothers or fathers or mothers more than me is not worthy of me. Now, either Jesus is the biggest egoist to ever walk the planet Earth, or he is who he said he was, the Son of God. It brings division to families. It happens. I mean, think about Zebedee. Remember Zebedee? Zebedee had two sons. Remember who his sons were? John and who? James. Zebedee had a great life. Zebedee had everything going for him. Zebedee had a prospering family business. He had a prospering fishing business. And Zebedee lived in the greatest place in all of the Holy Land. I've been there. He lived by the Sea of Galilee. And I'll tell you, if I were ever to move to Israel, that's where I'd live. That's the greatest place there is. Jesus was no fool to minister in the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because that's the only place there's water. I mean, of course, there's the Dead Sea, but it's dead. But the Sea of Galilee is awesome, man. It's like being upstate Michigan with all these lakes. It's this wonderful place to be. Zebedee's there, man. He's living
in high cotton, man. He's got a prosperous family business. And then what happens? One day, Jesus comes, and he comes and steals away his entire workforce. He comes to James and John, and he says, hey, you guys are fishermen. I'll make you what? Fishers of men. What did they say? That sounds great. I'm leaving this job. I'm going with Jesus. Imagine the discussions around the family table in Zebedee's family after that. Think about that, right? Jesus brings division. He went within family. So Jesus comes to bring peace between God and humanity, but in the process, he stirs up a lot of division amongst men and women, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, and in-laws and outlaws. Right? You see that? Just as Simeon predicted, when Jesus was still a baby. So this message of division shouldn't surprise us from a biblical standpoint. That's number one. But secondly, this message of division should not surprise us from a philosophical standpoint either. Why do I say that? Well, let me share with you a true story that Ravi Zacharias tells. When he was lecturing once at a university about the concept of the laws of logic, most particularly the laws of non-contradiction. Now that may seem like a confusing term, a law of non-contradiction. It may sound kind of abstract, highfalutin, bizarre, right? But it's actually a very simple concept. I mean, it merely assumes, for example, here, I'll give you an example. Let's see, we got Rob over here. Imagine Rob over here. Rob, you all know Rob? I mean, he's so small, you might not see him when he comes and goes. Oh, there he is, Rob, yes. Rob, you may not know, is a master builder. He constructs all kinds of things. I think he's working some couple of huge houses in Dorado right now, but he's built buildings and edifices, and he knows all about the construction trade. He knows all about carpentry. Now, imagine I had Rob come up here and measure the width of this pulpit, and he measured it to be, say, 2 feet and 10 inches. 2 feet, 10 inches, okay? And now, say, he sat down, and I got my tape measured out, and I measured it, who, by the way, has practically no construction skills, and I measured it and said, oh, this is 4 feet, 2 inches. Now think about that. Now one of two things could be. First of all, we could both be wrong. Right? We could both be wrong. However, if, in fact, the width of this pulpit is 2 feet 10 inches, then it cannot be at the same time 4 feet 3 inches, right? It can't be both. We can't both be right, in other words. That's the law of non-contradiction. It's a very simple concept. It's a very commonsensical concept if you think about it, right? So you see what I'm saying? It's not rocket science. So one day, Robbie is lecturing on this topic at a university, and he puts it in forms of the biblical idea of non-contradiction, of right and wrong, and applies that to moral non-contradictions. And afterwards, one of the professors of Eastern religions there accosted Rami, pulled him aside, got in his face, and he said, you know, Mr. Zacharias, you don't understand. You see this concept of either or that you are teaching, this concept of non-contradiction, that is a Western concept. Either or is a Western concept. But what you don't understand, in the East, we don't believe in either or. We believe in both and. Both and. Sort of like, you know, two parallel railroad lines running off into the distance till eventually, way out there in the realm of eternity, these two parallel lines come together and merge and become one. That's the concept of both and. That's the Eastern mentality. You got it wrong. You're in the West. You don't understand. Robert said, oh. He says, well, so what you're telling me is that there are two approaches to reality, right?
Yeah.
And you're telling me there's either the Western approach or there's the Eastern approach. Is that right? Is that right? Yes, that's right. He said, well, wait a minute. Aren't you still thinking in either or? You just told me it's either or. And the man said rather sheepishly, I guess it would appear to emerge that way.
And Ravi, who was born in India, by the way, and understands Eastern thinking very well, said, let me tell you something shocking. In India, when we cross the street, we look both ways. Because in India, it's either the bus or it's me. It's not both and. It will kill you. That's when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is a very reasonable statement, for either Jesus' claims are true or they're false. But you can't have it both and thereby believe that every religion is true. You can't believe that. That's not logical. Indeed, as I've said before, you can believe that all religions are wrong and be logically consistent, but you cannot say that all religions are right. Why? Because different religions teach the complete opposite thing sometimes. For example, Buddhism teaches that God is an impersonal God. Christianity teaches that God is deeply personal. So you can't have it both ways. You can't have both and. It's either or. See what I'm saying? And yet that seems to be the prevailing view in our present post-Christian culture, right? Look at the trickle-down effect that it's had on our morality, as that's affected our moral views. You know, we were watching television the other day, and Christy noted, she said, you know, it's weird. Even the commercials today, I mean, we're not talking about R-rated movies. Even the commercials today have stuff on them that even 5 years ago would shock us out of our rocker watching it. I mean, that's crazy what's happened to the bottom line level of immorality. It just keeps getting lower and lower and lower, doesn't it? Why is that? Well, because we have thrown out the law of non-contradiction and have embraced a world of ethical relativism because we're afraid to create divisions amongst our family and friends. We've just gone along to get along. Listen to what writer J.P. Moreland says. He tells about a time when he was a student at the University of Vermont back in the day. And he was visiting one of his floor mates, and they were talking about religion. And he asked his floor mate, what do you believe? What do you mean about God? What do you mean about ethics? He goes, well, I'm an ethical relativist. Oh, really? He says, well, what's that? He says, well, it's simple. See, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And I'm not going to impose my truth on you. You don't impose your truth on me. That's the way the world works. That's the way I believe. That's what I believe. And Moreland thought about that. And he said, you know what? I can't let him get away with that. You cannot destroy the idea of objective sin. And you cannot destroy the idea of objective morality and objective righteousness from an objectively holy God. Because if you compromise that, then you have no need for a sinner or a savior. Because if you don't have sin or a concept of sin, you have no need for a savior. You have no need for Jesus. So he had to back up the truck there a little bit and say, wait a minute. Okay, listen. I'm going to go to my room now. I appreciate your views. So on his way out, you know what he did? He grabbed this floor mate's neat little stereo that was sitting there on the desk. And he picked it up, put it under his arm, and starts walking out the door of the room. And the kid goes, hey, wait a minute. Why do you think you're going to my stereo? You can't steal my stereo. He said, well, wait a minute. I happen to believe that stealing's okay. I happen to believe that, you know, tomorrow when I read my Bible, I'm going to listen to Christian music on this stereo. I mean, hey man, who are you to impose your morality on me? And the light bulb went off in this kid's head. And he realized how absurd his viewpoint of ethical relativism is. And the consequences of that philosophy. In fact, Moreland says that within a couple of weeks, he was able to lead this friend to faith in Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't afraid to create a little division. So you see, sometimes we have to choose to take a side.
Sometimes we must declare whether or not we're in or we're out. We need to assert whose team we're really on. And that sort of decision is a decision that Jesus forces on us by his very presence and by his being, for by his narrow demands to claim that it's either his way or the highway. Jesus is very either or. It's either Jesus' way or the highway. It's either his way, which is a narrow way, which leads to life, or it's a very broad way, a very high way to destruction. That's what Jesus says. Jesus also says you can't have it both ways, because you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground, no both end, no neutrality with him. So when it comes to Jesus, to not decide is to decide. Jesus makes that very clear. We need to think about that. As we do, let me leave you with this true story of a pastor who was visited at his church by a married woman and her little boy. Later in the week, he went to visit the house. Well, the wife and the kid, they weren't there, but the husband was there. And so he starts talking about the husband and to the husband, and the husband says, "You know, I was a member of a church, way back. You know, back in the day, I don't even remember where it was. I think I was a member." He goes, "But my wife, she's the church-going one in the family." So the pastor heard that, and he said, he said it very kindly, very softly, but he said, "You know, tell me something." He said, "So, tell me something. As far as Christianity goes, which side are you on? Which side are you on?" And the guy thought about it. He said, "Well, you know, I'm not really on anybody's side, as you put it. But what's the reality?" He was. For to not decide when it comes to Jesus is to decide. We need to remember that. Or I like the other story of the deaf man, stone deaf, never missed going to his little church, never missed a Sunday. Even though no one had the ability to sign, so he couldn't understand what was being said, couldn't hear the music, couldn't understand the sermon, couldn't understand anything. And someone, an acquaintance, wrote him a note and asked him, "Why do you go to church every Sunday even though you can't hear anything at all?" I like his answer. You know what he said? He said, "I don't want there to be any doubt whose side I'm on. No doubt at all." Let me leave you with that question. That question is this: whose side are you really on? Let's pray. Lord, we know there are many in our experience and many in the church who regard our faith as a cultural event, as a family tradition, as an institution of something that they've always done now and then. But they've never really made a decision to what side they're really on. They've never really made the decision that if they're going to be in, they're going to be all in. Lord, speak to us this morning in those areas of our life when we've got to make that decision, when we've got to declare whose team we're really on. Thank you, Lord, for being courageous enough to speak the truth in this area through your word. Speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.